Today's reading is Matthew chapter 4, verses 29 to 51, which can be found on page 1000 of the Church Bibles. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household, to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, if everyone here knew me as you know me, they wouldn't listen to a word I said. So thank you, Lord, that it's your word that will be speaking tonight through your spirit, through me. And I pray that it will be active and bringing hope and certainty through this passage. In your name, amen. I've been told I'm going to die. That's serious. I have been told I only have 40 years to live. Maybe 45. What? You're looking at me thinking, oh, come on, Tim. Don't be so morose. You've got plenty of time. You've probably got more time than I've already lived. I mean, don't relax. Don't worry about it. It's a long way off. But isn't that the way we treat all deadlines? We kind of treat them like they're all sort of wee way off, that it's not a pressing urgency. I'll think about that later. I'll do something about that some other time. But with death, it's not really like that, is it? But how do you prepare for something that's a long way off? Like Christmas 2009. Have you got your presents yet? Sorted? Bought? I say 2009 because I actually know some people who come to the barge who've already bought their presents for 2008. But do you think, well, that's years off, Tim. 2009. It's in the diary. Of course it is. You might even spend a few moments thinking, socks this year, trousers the next. No, it's socks this year, something else the next. But you might even jot down an idea, but buy something. No, you wouldn't do that. And isn't that the problem with Jesus' return? It's a bit like my death. I can't actually write it in the diary, and it seems like it's like ages away, 40 years off, like Christmas 2048. Definitely not something I need to be thinking about now or preparing for now. But that's where Jesus' words in Matthew need to strike home with you and me. Verse 42, our key verse, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And verse 44, therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know. I have to get out of this frame of mind that his coming is far off. Just because it's not come yet, that the Father so far has delayed his coming. That's where Jesus' words recorded in Matthew are such a help for us. They're going to help you and me to be certain of his glorious return and help us change our thinking to be vigilant in our lives. Vigilant in our lives together as believers, living ready lives. So that's, you can see the points there. I've got one of the 2 points and some subheadings. So, but where do these words come from? Well, these words are spoken to the disciples as they're sitting on the Mount of Olives looking at Jerusalem. They've just walked out of Jerusalem and have heard Jesus predict the destruction of the very temple that they've walked past. Verse 2 of chapter 24, truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And the disciples are understandably a bit sort of concerned, and they come to him privately and ask when. Verse 3, tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the close of the age? And this leads Jesus to carefully teach his disciples what living in the time before he returns will be like. The first part, what we heard last week, 1 to 28, is what Alan told us. He told us that we have to have a right perspective on his coming. He will return, but we need to live with the right sort of expectations. It will take endurance to stay on track. There will be wars and disasters and persecutions and division. This should be our expectation. But don't be led astray. Keep on track. He is returning. We should expect the love of some to grow cold, others to be led astray by false Christs. But his return will be unmissable, like lightning flashing from one horizon to another. So with those expectations, we come to verses 29 and 30, and we have Jesus finally speaking of his triumphant return. But rather than give us the details I think that the disciples really thought they were going to get, he goes on to how we should live in light of this return and that it's going to be uncertain on an uncertain date. Stay awake, verse 42, for you do not know what day the Lord is coming. So first, be certain of the Lord's glorious return, verses 29 to 35. And you can see I've broken that into 3 subpoints. It's one, it's the end. The whole of history wrapped up. 2, it's glorious as the Son of Man with all dominion and all authority appears for all to see. And then 3, Jesus reminds his followers that the trials they face now should remind them that the end is next. You have my word on it, he says. Okay, so firstly, it's the end. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Hey, this is awesome stuff, isn't it? I try to think of a movie where the maker has attempted to portray this. I can't think of one. It's creation itself being wound down. It's describing the end of everything we see and perceive. See, when Jesus returns as the Son of Man, it will be the very end. The Bible does use these images symbolically, the sun being darkened, as a picture of judgment. And like when they had one of the plagues on Egypt. And the moon to blood, similarly, is a picture of final judgment. But whether this is literal or symbolic, I think it's probably literal. You can't get a bigger catalysm, get that word out, it's a real tricky one, than this and what it describes. You see, no world war, even no star wars. Forget about the Death Star blowing up a single planet. This is the whole of creation being shut down. It's like God takes his creation and it's wearing an old threadbare garment and he rips that garment off, throws it in the incinerator because he's got a better garment. And Paul and Peter were clear to point this out in their letters. And Jesus is doing the same here. And that's it. Don't let anyone deceive you. See, verse 26, that was last week. Look, if they say to you, look, here he is in the wilderness, do not go out. And if they say to you, look, here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. See, there's no quiet secret return, like some of, I think, the Baha'is believe that he came to Iran. It's no quiet secret to turn to India, as some people believe, or I'm sure it's about 10 or 15 that believe to California. We can be certain that when this King of Creation comes again, it's spectacular and it's worth being part of. And that's the second sub-point. It's glorious and it's spectacular because it heralds the return of the most spectacular person as he gathers his people, the Son of Man. Verse 30 and 31. Then he will appear in heaven, the sign, then will appear in the sign of heaven, the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus, by saying the Son of Man coming on the clouds reference, is alluding to Daniel 7:13, where Daniel, in his vision, sees one, as he says it, who looks like a Son of Man, and is led into the presence of God himself, and is given dominion and authority over all the nations of the world. This has got to be the greatest person in all creation. And this is the way Jesus' preferred way of referring to himself, the Son of Man. That's the way he prefers to refer to himself in all the gospel accounts. The clouds of heaven is always in the Bible when God is making himself known to people. Remember the cloud on the mountain in Sinai during the Exodus? The cloud that descends when Jesus is transfigured? This Son of Man comes gloriously as God himself has before. And not surprisingly, all the nations realize they've been following the wrong kings, as this King of Kings comes back like this. This morning could be seen as repentance, the sort of repentance we feel when we first realize and understand who Jesus is and how we have rejected him and as rightful ruler of our lives, and how our past life, we're miserable about how we've lived our past life. But actually, it seems more likely that this is about the nations realizing they've lost their opportunity to respond to this King of Kings, Jesus, and by that account, they're his enemies and they have persecuted his church. So then this glorious, spectacular man has played his final gathering trumpets to call home his people with his angels. Angels like his servants who do his bidding. And they gather them from the whole world, the four points of the compass. All are his. So let's get this. He winds up creation. He comes with God's glory. He is the Lord of the nations. His angels do his bidding. He has elect his elect people for himself. Are you getting the picture? All creation is focused around this man. He is glorious. And his return will display all of that glory. Forget about the return of the ashes and how that was a pretty half-decent parade. Forget about the opening ceremony of the Beijing Olympics that you're about to see, that I'm sure it's going to attempt to outdo every opening ceremony there's ever been. Forget even about the awesome displays of power you see in the night sky when a supernova happens. This is much greater. Sometimes in a carol service, the speaker might accuse people of leaving Jesus in the manger, keeping Jesus just as a baby. But sometimes I think I'm guilty of keeping Jesus as maybe just a teacher who walks around the hillside in sandals. Or maybe I raise him up to the level of the heroic, beaten, dying man in Mel Gibson's The Passion. Or maybe in my best moments, I think of him as the superhuman, recreated man who walks through walls. But I definitely need to be reminded about how glorious this Jesus is, who is going to return with all God's glory and all God's power and all God's authority and all creation and all people's quaking. So be certain, the Lord's return is glorious. Which group do you want to be part of? Those collected under the banner and summoned by the trumpet, or those mourning the horrible reality that they have not recognised Jesus' true glory soon enough? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Just over 2 days later, after he said this to his disciples, Jesus will unmistakably claim to be that Son of Man, equal with God, when he requotes this very passage back to the high priest Caiaphas, causing Caiaphas to pronounce him worthy of death as a blasphemer. It's stunning, isn't it? That this claim to be the one who will return, clothed in all God's glory, when uttered, leads to his suffering and to his death. See, as we find in the next section, this is going to be repeated, pattern is going to be repeated for us. Declaring who is king is followed by suffering, and then vindication comes. So thirdly, if it's the end, and secondly, it's glorious, the third thing he does is he reminds that the trials remind that the end is next. So 32 to 35. Why is this glorious return certain? Well, he states that the trials we faced means that the end is the next thing on his agenda. Trials remind that the end is next. Verse 32 to 35, we have a parable of the fig tree, where its budding greenery remind us that summer is close. And so Jesus says, verse 33, so also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Just like you know summer is close, when you see this green on the fig tree, he says, you know that the Son of Man is near. He is the next thing to happen in God's agenda. What are then are all these things? It can't be the Son of Man's appearance, as then he's not near, he's very much there. He's arrived. So Jesus must be repointing back to what Alan spoke about last week, of those trials of endurance and persecution and deception. Jesus is saying that these things, the trials themselves, point to the certainty of his return. As certain as summer follows green on the fig tree, my return will follow on after trials you face because you are my disciple. See, as we will, next we'll see, the trials do not point to a date of arrival, as no one knows the day or the hour. But God the Father. But these trials, because they're expected, should add to the faith and hope of the follower of Christ, because he's predicted them. Verse 34, truly I say this to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. The very generation of believers he's speaking to will face all this range of trials. And they did. We know from history that they did. So we can see in our generation similar trials that disciples face. And we have Jesus' word on us that his return is next on the agenda. See, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus says that his words are more certain than the very fabric of the cosmos. My words will not pass away. So be certain. He will get glorious return next. The next thing on his agenda. How will you keep the right perspective and have the sort of endurance required for the trials the one who declares Jesus as king will certainly face? By being certain, he will return gloriously, and reminding one another of that fact. It's not surprising then that it was a common phrase among the early church was, come, Lord Jesus, come. The place I found about how I was going to die in approximately 44 years is the useful website cheerily entitled, How Long Will I Live? That asks you a lot of questions about your health and your lifestyle, and then gave me my life expectancy of 84.72 years. Usefully, it also has an analyse your health risks area after this, which where you determine how you could change things to improve your life expectancy. Unfortunately, I don't smoke. Therefore, I was unable to really improve my benefits. But so what I've got, though, is if I slept 7 hours a night, didn't drive, reduces some of my stress levels, speaking out the front of the barge, I could gain about half a year. All that personal vigilance of clean life and car-free life gained me just half a year. Well, Jesus goes on to recommend vigilance, that you could extend your lifespan eternally. So probably worth listening in the second half. But it has to be said, you have to spend some time dwelling on how glorious his return will be, at my first point, if you're going to want to be vigilant, living ready for that return. So that's my second point. Be vigilant, for the return will be unexpected. And Jesus makes this point very strongly, doesn't he? He makes it in principle to start with, and then he gives us four examples. So first of all, the principle, verse 36. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. I'm not sure how Jesus could have made it any clearer for us. No one knows the day or the hour. And by inference, that means the year and the month. No one knows but the Father. Even the Son of Man, the great and glorious Son we've been hearing about, is happy to submit to his father's role of being the one with this knowledge. He does not grasp for it, therefore neither should we. Gerald, can you turn that slide on I've got? Some of you will have to sort of crane your necks, but don't worry, I'm going to describe what's on the slide. I'm not sure what these guys were reading, what Bible the predictors shown on the screen were reading, when they obviously didn't read this verse. You can see from the slide the predictions. 88 on the left, 88 reasons why Mr. Wiseman says it's going to be 1988, which he later revised, which he later revised to be 1989, and then he revised it to be the 1st of December 1996. Since nobody is actually paying attention to Mr. Wiseman anymore, he's probably still doing it, but we just don't know. A Thai prophet, in the middle there, predicted it would be October 1992, which actually results, when it doesn't happen, in some people taking their own lives. In 1994, I like the last one, 1994 question mark by Mr. Camping. I like his... We know the answer, Mr. Camping, no. And we knew the answer before 1994, we don't know, Mr. Camping. Thanks, Gerald, you can turn off. Yeah. So the key principle is that the end will come unexpectedly. Jesus now illustrates this for us, and I've grouped these vaguely into two groups where he seems to highlight things. Firstly, fools don't expect. And secondly, the wise live expecting. So first of all, fools don't expect. So we've got the example of Noah. Noah's generation asleep to the danger. Verse 37. For as were in the days of Noah, so will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. See, just as the people of Noah's day paid no attention to what Noah was doing in their midst and went on with their lives, so it will be in this age. They will not pay attention to what the church is saying about Christ and how, just like Noah's boat, they can find rescue from coming judgment in Jesus, but they don't. Think about what it must have been like in Noah's town. And Noah's building this very large boat, and he's got his family to help build it. There's quite a lot of work to be done, and they've got to get all this gopher wood. It must have taken a while. We're not told how long it took, but I'm sure with those in the town, at first it was big news, front page stuff, weirdo builds big boat. And then maybe turned into a bit of a tourist attraction, really weird guy is still building big boat. But then according to what Jesus says, they just got on with their lives. They'd worked out what Noah was doing. This was a boat built for a flood. But it seemed to be for some unknown date in the future, and I have my daughter's marriage to prepare, and the food and the drink at the reception to order. And Jesus says, stay awake. And it came upon them like a flood and just swept them away. Have you ever been in a car when everybody else in the car is asleep and you're driving and you're the only one awake? How hard it is to stay awake. And that's what it's like. It's hard to stay awake when everyone else is falling asleep. See, that's why we need to be here every Sunday and for growth groups in the week and as friends and brothers and sisters in Christ together. We need to remind each other to stay awake to the certain coming of the glorious King, because nearly every other person around us is living their life asleep to this reality and will easily draw you in. Fools go to sleep and stop expecting his return. Maybe you've never actually really woken up to the reality that Jesus will return at a time when you don't expect it. Well, let Jesus' illustration say to you, wake up. The reality is that Judgment Day, like a flood, is coming. It will catch people like you out as fools sleeping, and fools sleeping within arm's reach of rescue. Speak to myself or Marcus today. Start reading one of the Gospels tonight and ask God to open your eyes to who Jesus is. Jesus' second example is the one of Pair's unexpected departure, I've called it. And it's given in verses 40 to 41, made famous by a song sung by Cliff Richard. I'm very tempted to sing it. As speakers always say, I won't sing this, but I won't. I'll go straight on to verse 40. Then two men will be in a field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day the Lord is coming. The picture is of a closely related pair of individuals, work colleagues doing the same job day in, day out, maybe brothers working in a field, sisters huddled around the two-person job of grinding out the grain, and the unexpected nature of the turn is shown by how it occurs suddenly, dividing even those that seem so similar. The taken could mean taken in judgment, as equally as it could mean taken to be with the elect. It's like what people say after a really tragic car accident, isn't it? But he was just going down the road to pick up a mate to go to the football. As if the very mundane nature of what the person was doing is so incongruous and glaring with the finality and suddenness of the person's death. Can't that horrible thing kind of happen? It was just a mundane thing they were doing. And Jesus' return is just like this. Jesus will return in the midst of the mundane. Therefore, verse 42, stay awake, for his return will catch them unawares. They say, but I was just walking with my friend. It was all so unexpected. Jesus says they are fools who do not expect his return. It shouldn't be unexpected because Jesus has predicted it. Jesus, who rose from the dead, predicted he would return. Jesus has said, the Alive One, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. I will come to judge, he says. It's a fool who doesn't expect this. The next two examples seem to point to a wise life. So illustration three of Jesus is be constantly prepared for the thief. Verse 43, but know this, if the master of the house had known at what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is a great picture, isn't it? The master of the house who prepares him for the known arrival of a thief. You can picture it somewhere in the East End, can't you? Vince is grabbing a quick watch of the rugby at a local pub, and he overhears a pub conversation. We'll go into the barge about 2 a.m. through the skylight at the rear. They'll all be asleep and be able to get the data projector and the petty cash. So along with a couple of local police, we have Vince waiting, heart pounding at 2 a.m, and they catch them red-handed. But it never works out like that, does it? The thief comes unexpectedly. And Jesus rams home his point yet again. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You can't stay waiting in the alleyway all night. You have to eat, you have to work, you have to sleep. So you just have to live a life that's ready all the time. The Son of Man is going to break into this world dramatically at some stage. Like the new barge security system, you have to be always on your guard. You have to be regularly tested to ensure you're still working, and the barge staff do that regularly. You know where the weak points are, and you're working on improving them. You're ready for the thief as you can ever be. And that's what being together as a church body is doing week by week. We're keeping ourselves ready in good working order for when the Lord returns, and he'll find us ready. Knowing the grace of God enabling us to change our weak places so that he's strengthening us there. The final example he gives is the wise servant obeys his absent master always. So here we have outlined two servants. One who, when the master arrives, is doing just as the master commanded, feeding his fellow servants. This is not necessarily only written to leadership, but it highlights the exemplary and loving behaviour towards each other. Love one another, Jesus commanded us as his servants. Will he find us so doing when he returns? For this is really the wise way to live in light of a coming that we don't know when it's going to happen. Or will we be like the other servant who, seeing the delay, decides not to obey the master, but to do what pleases himself? This is procrastination with deadly results. No, look at verse 42 with me. Look down at that. 48. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, he still believes that he is his master. Look at it again. My master is delayed. He still believes his master will return. But he changes his priorities to match his desires. Procrastination is one of my greatest enemies. Writing this talk has been a battle royal, resulting in a couple of rather late nights to get it finished. It has bad effects on both me and my family. But the example of the wicked servant should be a warning to me and to you that procrastination in this area, the area of doing the Master Jesus, what the Master Jesus requires, living as he has told us, living pleasing him so that we're permanently prepared for his return, procrastination in this area has far, far worse effects. And we are probably more prone to it as we don't expect it. So because we don't expect his return soon. Don't be a procrastinating Christian. Don't let procrastination in some area of your life, we wish that all have it in some area, don't let that drift into your daily need to respond to Christ and his grace. What are the worst effects? Well, this is the bit you'd rather I didn't read out again. The master of that servant, verse 50, will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How do you gnash your teeth after you've been cut into pieces? Well, this is the often used picture of eternal regret that is hell. Full knowledge of the glorious good God that we are at arm's length of rescue by, but refuse to reach out for. Hypocrites. Literally those who are actors wearing a mask. Don't wear a Christian mask. It's a deadly game, resulting in eternal regret. So the key aims for tonight was, let's be certain that God's Son return will be most glorious and worth being ready for and living for. But this return is going to come totally unexpectedly. We can't set a date like Christmas 2048. We can't even work out the average length of time till it's going to happen, like my death calculator. So we need to ask the glorious King of the universe to help us to live day by day for him. See, every day we need to encourage one another that his glorious return is coming, made even more plain by the sure by the predicted trials that Christians face. Every day we need his word, reminding us of his character, reminding us he is the Lord who comes. Every day we need reminder to stay awake as we live in a world asleep to the danger, not expecting his sudden return as they go about their everyday tasks. Every day, the Lord could return like a thief. We must be ready. Every day, we need the Lord's enabling to be wise servants of the good Master, doing as he commands. Then we'll be able to sing at that trumpet call, "Yes, amen. Let us adore you, high on your eternal throne. Crowns and empires fall before you. Claim the kingdom for your own. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Everlasting God, come down." Let me pray for us. Be silent for a moment. If we haven't, Lord, ever responded to your glorious return, I pray that we would take that as a matter of urgency today. Lord, if we're procrastinating on living our lives, if we're changing our priorities to please ourselves, please help us know that and know your Spirit's enabling to change. Pray, Lord, that we'd be people who'd help one another in this regard, reminding us of this true reality. In your name, Jesus' name, come, Lord Jesus. Come. Amen.